Probably there's not a parent within the sound of my voice that hasn't discovered an incredible gift that you have through no training, no extra expert input. And that wonderful gift is the ability to know what your child's cry really means. You know, you get handed this little bundle of joy, and suddenly you become an expert in their sounds. There's a cry that means, you know, I am stinking wet and miserable, and get in here and do something about it. There's a cry that means I'm starving to death, I don't care if you just fed me. There's a cry that means I'm just ticked at life in general. There's one that says, I just, you know, miss your face, come look at me. You know, and as a parent, you learn all of those different kinds of expressions because you've learned to listen to your children, even when they're infants. When they get a little older, their noises are different, but you've learned to interpret those too. When what's said is not what is being meant, and you learn the difference because you've listened to your children. We're in a series that we're calling Parenting is for Parents. And the purpose of the series is not necessarily to get insights into how to parent our kids, but to get insights into how it is when we parent our kids with biblical principles, God does something for us. God is using those principles that we use with our children to teach us something. That there are things that we need to learn, not just that our children need to learn. And I've got two today that I'm pretty excited about. The very first one is that godly parents are being transformed as they learn to listen to their children, and from that have learned to listen to God Himself. The process of learning to listen to your kids builds in you skills and sensitivities and opportunities to learn to listen to God. Listening to your children is a skill that is part and parcel of being a good parent. You need to learn to listen not just with your ears, but with your eyes, with your touch, and with your heart. I've told you this story before, but when my goddaughter Brianna was about 4, we were sitting at the kitchen table doing something, and being the master multitasker that I am, she was yaddling on about something as only a 4-year-old could. I was, you know, my hands were doing whatever it was that we were doing together, but my brain was a million miles away. And I heard her, whatever it was she was yapping about, but it wasn't, you know, too important, and yet it didn't have anything to do with what we're doing, and I was gone. And all of a sudden, this little 4-year-old hand came and went underneath my chin and turned my head into her face. And she said, and I quote, "I want you to listen to me with your eyes." Oh, ho. A 4-year-old understood the difference of listening with my ears and listening with my eyes. When our kids, at any stage, at any age, are yabbering along at whatever way their developmental readiness allows them to, they know when you're plugged in and when you're not. It doesn't matter whether they're 4 or 14. There is a skill that needs to be developed in the heart of a parent that teaches us to listen with ears, with eyes, with our hands, and with our heart. Had a situation yesterday where I was needing to deal with something fairly serious. And I was listening intently, and I've learned that skill of looking someone in the eye while they're talking to you. But I found myself in the middle of that conversation yesterday because it was so intense that I put my hand out and put my hand right in the lap of the other party. I was listening with my hand, as well as my eyes, as well as my heart, hopefully. Our kids deserve that. Now, granted, you know, you're in the middle of cooking dinner or you're driving on the freeway and, you know, there's the one of those little moments, something just went by. You may not be able to stop the car, although maybe that's appropriate. You know, dinner is not the most important thing in life. Getting it on the table and having, you know, vegetables and salad and, you know, the 4 courses is not the most important thing in life. They would live with a hot dog. But they cannot develop. They cannot become who they're supposed to be before God if we're not connecting with them. And listening is the start of that connection. Is listening hard work? Yes. It takes time and it takes energy. What about the connection between you and your husband? Let's talk about spouses. Does that take time? Yes. Does that take energy? Yes. Do you have to push other things aside so as to focus on whatever it is that he is talking about? Sure you do. And so it is with our children, listening with our ears and with our eyes, with our touches, with our hearts, listening to what they say and what they don't say. Now, when they're younger, mostly what they say is what they're thinking. They get a little older, and they start learning all those skills of not saying stuff. And you, as the parent, have to start discerning what did they say versus what didn't they say. They said Johnny was a pain in school today. What did they mean? Well, Johnny's bugging me, and here's how he's bugging me. What is it that a kid doesn't say that you need to hear is just as important as to what Johnny does say. Bible says in Matthew chapter 15 in verse number 10, the little phrase, listen and understand. It's not just listening, it's listening and understanding. What is it that they didn't say? My sweet pea's at that stage where she is becoming interested in gentlemen. But she doesn't want us to think she's interested in gentlemen. So everyone that she's interested in, she frames up the conversation as if he was a jerk. So we've got to develop the listening skills to listen for the biggest jerk because that's the one she probably likes. A friend of hers said to her a week or so ago, you have a flavor of the week that you like. And that's kind of true. I mean, she's just at that stage in life. Friends are friends, guys are friends, might want to mean a little more than that. She didn't come out and say that at the dinner table. Oh, today, so-and-so, and I really like it. She's not going to say that. She's going to do the, oh, he was a jerk and threw something at somebody at the lunch table, and I laughed, and, you know, whoa, what did that mean? Translate? Keyword? It's harder with girls than it is guys in the sense of what they say. With guys, it's harder because they don't say. You know, and now you got to fill in all the blanks. You got to fill in what their face said, or what their heart said, or how their behavior is. But it's learning to listen to what they say and don't say. Listening with understanding. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 5. A great passage about listening with understanding. The Bible says this. The purposes or the plan in the heart of a man is like deep water. But a man of understanding draws it out. The plans or the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. It doesn't matter whether they're 8 or 18 or 28 or 38. The devices and plans and thoughts of a person are deep. The person that has great skill is able to draw those out, sometimes a little at a time. Sometimes it requires a certain set of circumstances. You know your kid. When is it that they open up? For many kids, it's just before they go to sleep. They crawled in bed, the day got quieter, siblings are not in their face, you're down there with them doing the snuggle thing, and suddenly, that was important. That's a biggie, right there. Ooh, bing, 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 bing. Because the heart of understanding has drawn that out. For some kids, it's an activity that only you two are involved in. I had a friend that used to wash dishes with her child, and I said to her one time, why don't you make them do the dishes? That's a good chore for kids. She said, because when we both get our hands in the water, she opens up. Hey, it's worth doing dishes every night for that. And that was her point. That was the moment. They both got their hands in the dishwasher dishwater, and the kid's mouth opened up, and mom just enjoyed doing dishes. For some, it's in the car. I have a friend who has a boy, a teenager, and she said, our moment is the car. I get him in the front seat, and we start driving, and he opens up. She said, I take him everywhere. I do all my chores and errands with my teenage boy. I leave the rest of the kids at home. Because she's discovered that's the moment when she can use understanding to draw something out of her child. For some, it's first thing in the morning. For some, it's a dinner table. For some, it's an activity. We do biscuits and gravy with great regularity. I don't eat them anymore, but she does, and it's a moment. We go for biscuits and gravy for a lousy $8.59, which is what it costs for coffee and biscuits and gravy for her. I get her opening. Is it worth $8.59? You bet. All day, every day. Whatever it is that allows you to listen and draw out with understanding, you need to do it. Now, we don't have time in this study, but I have mentioned to you before Trent and Smalley's book on the character traits of our personhood is an important thing to think about when you're trying to understand listening skills for your children. We need to consider who they are, their personalities. They're different. Every one of your kids, if you got five kids, you got five different children. Trent and Smalley did some phenomenal work in trying to identify personality traits, and they used the animals. I'm sure you've heard about it, the lion, the beaver, the otter, and the golden retriever. You know what? I don't want to spend a lot of time on what those are. I just want to say to you that our kids are different. When you're listening, you have to consider who they are. If they're a lion, they're going to react differently than if they're a golden retriever. And you have to learn to listen to a lion differently than you listen to an otter. Sweet Pea is an otter. She's a party looking for a place to happen. What she needs from us is lots of attention and lots of acceptance. Lots! What's her weakness? A lack of stability. I can't approach in my listening skills and caring skills her like you would a lion. Lions need different things. Lions want control. Their weakness is they can be sarcastic. When you've got one that's a golden retriever who needs lots of appreciation, and you say to yourself, but I've been appreciating them till the cows come home. Too bad, that's the way they are. They're not the same as a beaver. If you've got a beaver who's a little more on the critical spirit side, it's going to drive you crazy because they're a bean counter. They want all the facts. Well, we got beavers in here today, and you drive the rest of us crazy. You're probably the smartest group, by the way. Beavers are intellectually probably the most dynamic and smart group in our culture. But boy, you know, they got to have all the facts. When you're trying to wing it with a beaver and your beaver's 8 years old, they ain't going to wing it. They need details. The lion needs control. You want them to clean their room up, great. But if you get in their face, nothing happens. They got no choices. They just dig their heels in. A good lion, you go in, you say, Sweet Pea, got to get this room clean. You want to do it this afternoon or first thing in the morning? Your choice. Choices. My point is just that kids are different. And learning to listen to children requires that you know who your kid is. What are they like? You know, go away for a dinner with your husband. Take out a piece of paper. Look at a piece of paper for each kid. Honey, what do we know about Johnny? Well, he needs this. He's like that. He's got this. He cares about that. What are the issues in his life right now? This and this and this. What about Susie, number two kid? She's this and those and them. Not the same as Johnny. What about Larry? Larry's mean to me and to me. You can't learn to listen to your kids till you truly understand who they are. If you got a golden retriever, you're home free, by the way. Praise God, something like 75% of all humanity God has designed as golden retrievers. They're the ones that make the life worth living. All the rest of us just upset the apple carts. You know, when I was writing these notes, I put at the bottom of my notes, not listening is a lousy way to raise kids. I didn't mean for that to end up on your notes, but it's true. Not listening is a lousy way to raise children. Let me ask you a question about your own listening skills. I found a self-evaluation. It goes on for 4 pages, so we're not going to take it today. But I'm going to ask you a few of the questions that I ask myself, and just listen to them. When you're trying to learn to be effective with your listening with your children, question, do you concentrate on what's being said even if you're not really interested? Question. Do you assume you know what your child's going to say and stop listening? I am famous for that one. I hear 3 sentences, I got it. I think. And in my pursuit of I got it, I may miss that little nugget that's coming out in the next sentence because I've already leapfrogged forward. Do you listen to your child's viewpoint even when it's different than yours? How could he possibly have anything to say because this is mine, and mine's right. It's not a matter of who's right and wrong. It's a matter of, are you listening? You may still end up looking him sweetly in the face and say, no. But you need to listen. What about, do you find out what words mean when they're used in ways that are not familiar to you? If you've got a kid 8 years old or older, they got a vocabulary that's not yours. Right? JK. Okay, a few heads are nodding. What's a JK? Just kidding. That's a vocabulary word, guys. It's part of their culture. OMG. Oh my gosh, hopefully. At our house, we don't like that one at all. Those are abbreviations that they use for all their emailing and their texting and all that nonsense, but it's become a part of their vocabulary. She'll be walking along, mouthing off, and I'll bring in and she'll go, JK, JK. Well, I need to figure out what JK is. Well, Jonathan Kinsey. Do you form a rebuttal in your head while your kid's still talking? Oh, yeah. Another famous one for me. And that's a bad skill, whether it's children or anyone else. We used to let them finish before we get our ideas, because otherwise we're not listening. Do you look at your child when they're speaking? Do you concentrate on your child's meaning rather than how he or she looks? Someone here at school's got an older son. Went out of Stony Brook, and which is so typical, you know, hit ninth grade and hair down to here and beard out to here and clothes like, disgusting oni and probably not been washed in 6 weeks. And the mom was saying to me, it is very hard for me to hear his heart looking at him. I get it. Another one is, do you know which words and phrases you tend to respond to emotionally? Where are those trigger words? Or a trigger attitude. You know, I can handle the eyes rolling, but when the shoulders slough, I'm in trouble. Maybe different for you. Maybe you can handle the slough, but you can't handle the eyes. Maybe there's a sentence. Maybe there's a kind of sigh. Maybe there's a pointedness to what the kid says that triggers you. Do you know what those are? Because if you don't know what they are, they're going to keep triggering you. If you know what they are, you can give yourself a couple of points. I give myself emotional points when I don't overreact. Hey, I just got 2 points. She did that, and I didn't react. This is okay. I get 2 right there. She has no idea I'm giving myself 2 points. You're laughing at me. Okay, so you're much better than I at this. I gave you a quiz. I entitled it, How Well Do You Know Your Child? I don't want you to take the quiz now. This is one of those wonderful go out to dinner with your husband quizzes. Does your child have a nickname at school or on a ball team? Do you know what it is? Do you know why they gave it to her or him? I hope. And what's your child's favorite class? Why? What's their least favorite class? Why? Which teacher do they like? Which teacher do they not like? Who do they eat lunch with? Who are they hanging with? What's their favorite food, favorite drink, favorite TV program, favorite music group? The name changes weekly, but do you know what the flavor of the week is? On average, how long does it take them to do homework?
I don't know. They're up in their room. I don't know how long it takes them.
How can you be plugged into their life if you don't know a little bit about their struggle academically? What do they want to be, what would they like to be when they grow up? Do they have ideas? Even if they're 6, that's the start of the formation of who they are. They're not all going to be trash truck drivers. I guarantee it. But what little boy sees the trash truck go by that doesn't get the cool idea that it'd be fun to hang off the back of that truck for a living? Brianna's absolute favorite one of that was third grade, Brownie Troop. What would you like to be when you grow up? They're all going around the circle. They get to Sweet Pea and she says, I want to be a balloon. Not ride on a hot air balloon, drive a hot air balloon, I want to be a balloon. It didn't last. She didn't still want to be a balloon. Thank you, Lord. What's their best friend's name? That changes every other day, too. What character quality are they most struggling with? And if they had time, opportunity, and money, what would they want to do on a Saturday? The only reason I put those down is to ask you the question, do you know your kid? Because if you're not listening to your kid, you don't know those things. Listening. Not listening is a lousy way to raise a kid. But you know what? Listening to our children puts us in a position to learn to listen to the Lord. See, all of life's experiences, and especially those in the intensity of the core family group, God designed to work on us. That's my contention with this whole series, is that the whole point of having children, beyond populating the universe, and beyond letting those children grow up and learn to serve and worship God, is so that you and I have a chance to be worked on. And learning to listen to our kids puts us in a position to learn some of the skills to be more sensitive to develop in our own hearts the process of listening to God Himself. Now, I should tell you right up front that I have never heard the audible voice of the Lord. I've heard a few people that said they did. That would freak me out, frankly. I would be particularly shook, as were those in the Old Testament who heard the Lord, the voice of the Lord. It was not a casual matter. It was not a turn left. When they had those experiences of hearing from Almighty God, they fell on their face in fear. So I'm not talking about the casualness of listening with your ear to some voice, but I'm talking about listening to the spiritual intent of God Himself as He deals with the believer. The problem with most believers is not that we live in open rebellion. We just live ignoring God. That's our problem. Now let's take a quick little time out here and differentiate between those who know the Lord and those who do not. I'm not talking about people who say, I'm a Christian and go to church. I'm not talking about those who check the box on some sort of a form that says, I'm not a Buddhist and I'm not a Hindu and I'm not a this, so I must be a Christian. I'm not talking about people that have been raised in a Christian home or people that have been raised in America and therefore determine they're Christians. I'm talking about those of us who at a time and a place in our lives have come to understand God and who He is, His claims on us, His standard for holiness, and the fact that we cannot meet it. And that in Jesus Christ on that cross, He provided for us the salvation experience that we can take by faith and apply to ourselves. That's the person I'm talking to as a Christian. And as a Christian, we need to be listening to the instruction and the prompting of the person of the Holy Spirit. When God, through His Holy Spirit, a person of the Trinity, speak to us, we need to be listening. Now, how do you get that? How do you hear it? The problem, like I said, is not open rebellion for many believers. It's just apathy. The opposite of love isn't hatred, it's apathy. When you love your kids, you're working with your kids. It's active, it's dynamic. When a parent does not love their kids, they're not beating them, they're ignoring them. When you don't listen to God, it's apathy. It's not necessarily open rebellion. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8. Turn with me to there. Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8. In a discussion about tradition and commandments and some other things that Jesus was conveying, in chapter 15 and verse number 8, He gives kind of a summary. He starts really in verse number 7. He says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah the prophet say of you," and then he quotes, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." He is describing not open rebellion, but apathy. These people, my kids, are honoring me with their lips, but they're not honoring me in a way that's tangible. In reality, they're far away from me. If you went to the churches in many of our areas and walk into a church in the United States and sit in the back, look at all the people that are sitting in church. Something like 65% of Americans go to church on any given Sunday morning. Lots of people are honoring Him with their lips. But when it comes time to make life choices and focus on attention and activity of our own lives, we honor Him with our lips, we don't with our behavior. Listening to the instruction and prompting of the Holy Spirit means to be driven. Turn left.
turn right. Stop that behavior. I gave you the illustration last week about Mike Tyson and talking about what a great dad he was. And really the analysis at the end of that was he spent more money on dog food or cat food or bird food or whatever food it was than he did on child support for his children. He honored him with his lips. There was no reality there. When you and I name the name of Christ, we're to honor him with behavior, activity. And that requires listening to him. Such and such an attitude stinks, Sherry. Stop it. I don't hear. So I drown him out. Drown him out with activity. Drown him out however. I'm not listening. When you learn how to listen to your kids, it sets you up to be a better listener to the Holy Spirit. Recognizing very much so as we listen to the Lord that the Christian life is an active pursuit of holiness, not a passive kind of acceptance of beliefs. It's not a list of things. I'm a Christian because I believe these five things. I'm a Christian because I am submitting myself to Him and I'm allowing Him, plus or minus my own obnoxiousness, I'm listening to allow Him to make changes in my life that make me more like His Son. When we listen, we're submitting ourselves to God. We're making changes. We're struggling with half a step forward, half a step back, another good step forward, oh, just a little step back, because we're responding to what He's doing in our lives, not just checking off a list of beliefs. I believe in the Trinity. Check. I believe in God's Word. Check. I believe. No. How is what is in God's Word impacting me today? When I listen, what do I do? Let me highlight two things that listening for the believer is an issue of. First off, it's an issue of attention. Did God get your attention? In the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, there's a story of the young boy Samuel who is being called by God to be a great prophet. And the story, right after he's gone to live with Eli and live in the tabernacle area, the Holy Spirit comes and calls him. And when he first hears the sound, he thinks it's Eli calling him. So he gets up and he runs and goes, yeah, Eli, what do you want? He said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And it happens again. And he hears the sound. He jumps up and he runs and sees Eli. And he goes, what do you want? And he goes, hey, want me? But I'll tell you, if you're hearing a calling, it's probably the Lord. And next time you hear it, this is what you ought to say, Samuel. And he essentially says, speak, thy servant heareth. And in fact, that's what happens the third time the Spirit of God calls Samuel, and this time Samuel responds by saying, speak, thy servant hears. That ought to be the cry of the Christian. Listening to God out of our hearts ought to come the word, speak, I'm listening. I'm paying attention. How often in our very busy lives do we actually call a time out, step to the sidelines of life, and say, Holy Spirit, speak, I am listening. One of the things that parenting frames up for us is the importance of doing just that. Just like it's important that I take Sweet Pea out for biscuits and gravy, it's more important that I take me out for proverbial biscuits and gravy of a time out and say, I'm listening, Lord. I need to listen to my kids, but I need to listen to the Lord. Speak, thy servant heareth. And when I hear it, I'm going to act on it. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to try. I'm going to make that change. I'm going to adjust that. I'm going to be focused on this. I'm going to hold myself accountable. Speak, thy servant heareth. Allowing there to be attention when the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, come, He's talking about a lot of different things, and I listed several of them in your notes. Sometimes He says, come to me and there'll be safety. Pay attention to what I'm saying and I can save you a lot of heartache. Speak, thy servant heareth. Come to me and I can cleanse you. When you're struggling with a sin or an area of attitude in your life, you don't run from the Lord, you run to the Lord. What you want your kids to do when they fail is not run away from you, but run to you. That's one of the signs that parenting is going good. That when they are confronted with wrong, instead of going and hiding or running away, they run to you. I always gave myself points when after disciplining Brianna, she wanted to be near me. She wanted to be in my lap. She wanted me to hold her. That was a good thing. It's the same way with the Lord. He's saying, come on. You're having an area that needs to be cleansed? Isaiah chapter 1. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be bright red, we can work on it. Responding to the attention when he says, come. Come to me for rest. All you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But when the Lord starts talking to us about it, we act like, no, I don't have time. I couldn't possibly. Speak, thy servant heareth. Or come just plain for the water of life, the sustenance. Somebody said to me this morning, how's your day going so far? I said, the joy of the Lord is my strength today. I don't have any in myself, translated. But I'm looking to him for the water of life. I'm carrying around a canteen today. I got it out of God's word this morning. I got a bucket full of water for the day. Speak, thy servant heareth. And then there's the whole issue after the attention has been gotten. It's the whole issue of intimacy. One of the reasons why learning to listen to God is so important is that he desires to have a relationship with us that is intimate. Now, we often think of that word in sexual terms, and it certainly includes that. But intimacy of a relationship is at a whole different level than just physical sexual activity. It is the sharing of the core of who you are. In a perfect world, your husband knows you. That little girl you, the core you. There has been intimacy that expressed and peeled back all those layers, so there was a connection. When we listen to God, there is intimacy. There is the peeling back of layers. There is not the pretenses. There is an opportunity for us to develop intimacy. And you don't develop intimacy in the middle of the Mission Viejo Mall. 1 Kings chapter 19. In fact, turn there with me this morning. Here's an illustration of just the source of intimacy, the context for it. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 12, Elijah has just had his big moment on the mountaintop, and Jezebel is threatening to kill him off, and he takes off and runs and hides. In chapter 19 and about verse number 12, actually let me back up to verse number 11. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by. He's gone and hidden at Horeb, and the Lord has said, I'm coming by. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and a strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. We're talking about a storm is passing by. Elijah's waiting to hear from the Lord, and here comes this knock-down, drag-out storm. The majesty he's expecting to come out of that storm in his connection with God. But the Bible says the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. Surely God's going to express himself and communicate in this massive earthquake. And the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there's a knock-down, drag-out fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle blowing. Some of your translations will say gentle whisper. And what does the Bible say? And it came about when Elijah heard that. Not the storm, not the earthquake, not the fire, the quiet, intimate voice. He sits up and pays attention. Lord, is that you? What's going on? See, intimacy suggests that in the gentle whisper of God's voice, we connect. Which is why it takes time. You know? There is a writer. She is centuries old. Her name is Teresa, and we call her Teresa of Avila. And she has done several writings about the deeper life with God. One of them, called The Interior Castle, is a cool book. And what it does is it charts the soul's progress in terms of making intimate kinds of connections with God. And in that book, she talks about beginning with a prayer of meditation. And then moving on to the prayer of recollection, you know, what I've done and what's going on in my life. Then moving to the prayer of the quiet. Then the prayer of union of what's going on between a person and the Lord. And ultimately she calls the last stage of that prayer relationship the interior castle, to which she describes, or at which she describes as, quote, the fullness of spiritual marriage. Just like sex has a climax and a fulfillment and a connectedness between a man and a woman, so spiritual intimacy with God, based on our learning to listen, is an apex. It is a focus. It is a sweetness. It is a unique opportunity to pull aside and have an intimate relationship with God. How do we get there, though? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1 says that we're to guard our steps when we go to the house of God, and go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice. I'm really good about identifying all the stuff I think God wants me to do for Him. I'm pretty good at that. Assigning priorities to my responsibilities, spending time in God's Word, doing X number of these, memorizing X number of those, yada. I'm good about the coming to the, drawing near to the house of God, ready with my sacrifices. And for people like me, this verse was written, instead of going up those steps, ready to offer the sacrifice of whatever, I'm being told to go near to listen rather than perform. James chapter 1, verse number 19, takes a different look at that same concept. It's talking more about earthly relationships, but he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, and then slow to what? Speak, and slow to become angry. The emphasis is on the listening. I don't have time, I'm looking at the clock, but there's a bunch of passages in your notes about the book of Proverbs talking about listening, and I encourage you to make a study of it. Just start in Proverbs chapter 1, work your way through all 31 books, and see how many times we're told to shut up and listen. And as parents, when we listen to our kids, we're learning those skills about how to listen to the Lord. I have another one I want to talk to you about today, though. And that is the idea that godly parents get transformed, become more like God when they learn to embrace the joy that children are supposed to be in our lives. You say, well, Sherry, you haven't been at my house lately. No, nor have you been at mine. This morning I called her a prickly porcupine. Ain't a whole lot of fun to be trying to hug a prickly porcupine. You know, it's kind of like, if you've got an infant, it ain't a whole lot of fun to be woke up every 45 minutes, the lady we were talking about last week. If you have an 8-year-old, if you have a 10-year-old, if you've got a 14-year-old, it doesn't matter. There are seasons and moments that are just not a whole lot of fun. Everybody okay on that? But you know what? One of the things that God wants us to get out of the parenting process is the learning how to embrace the joy of God. And we're not all very good at that. In fact, one writer talks about, for believers, oftentimes we are something he calls stupidly serious. We look at the Christian life sometimes like the only way to live it is to be stupidly serious. That is not appropriate. I assure you, God is not stupidly serious. He has certainly moments of seriousness. But this writer says this, listen to this. He says, according to a recent Barna study, evangelicals aren't very popular. When pollsters ask the respondents to register their approval of various groups, evangelical Christians came in 10th out of 11 positions. We're the next to the last. And we trailed behind, if you want to know who we were trailing behind, we were trailing behind lesbians and lawyers, and we just beat out prostitutes. What does that tell you? That the world looks at us and says they're stupidly serious. They're not embracing the joy of the Lord. There ain't no joy. He says, Barna goes on to say that one-third of those with no connection to Christianity have a favorable impression of born-again Christians. One-third. Two-thirds think we're whatever. And just over one-fifth feel even positive about evangelicals. He goes on to say in this writing, in no way am I trying to suggest that we should concern ourselves with winning a popularity contest, but it's always wise to remain open to fair criticisms. It's one thing to turn people away because we carry an unpopular message. It's another thing altogether to turn people away because we deliver the message in an obnoxious manner. And many of us are parenting with obnoxiousness. There's no fun and joy in our relationship with our kids. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5 draws this contrast. He says, as a young man marries a maiden, so your sons will marry. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord rejoices over you. Debbie had us sing out of Zephaniah today. The last song that she sang came right out of Zephaniah 3:17. And if you haven't memorized this verse, this is your assignment for the week. The Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. She used the phrase, He's dancing over you with singing. That's what the Hebrew is saying. God is sitting on top of my head this morning doing a jig because I'm His kid. With all my foibles and failures, He is delighted in who I am and my relationship with Him. Is that not important for our kids to get? As we embrace how God is embracing us, we ought to be embracing our kids the same way. Our writer in the book Sacred Parenting says, and I quote, "One of the greatest gifts a parent can give his or her children is to enjoy them, to cherish them, to laugh with them," and I would add, at them, "to give them the satisfaction that we feel so very thankful to walk this life with them." Yesterday was a real busy day. I didn't get home very early. She's having finals. She's been busy studying for 4 or 5 days. I haven't seen her much, so I called her just as I was getting to the house, and I said, "Go stand outside in the driveway."
"Well, why?"
"Just go stand in the driveway." So I drove up, she's standing in the driveway, I said, "Get in." I had her jump in the car and I drove down to Jamba Juice to buy a juice. Now, I could care less if the child got a Jamba Juice at 5:30 at night. What I cared about is I hadn't seen her. So she got in the car with me and she realized what I was doing and, you know, lightened up a little. And then I looked at her and I said, "I just want to tell you something." She goes, "What's that?" I reached over and put my hand on her leg and I said, "I missed you today." She goes,
"You missed me?"
I said, "I missed you today. I just, you know, busy weekend, hadn't been spending much time, didn't get to talk to you today. I just missed you."
"Hmm."
You know what was behind the "hmm"? I give myself a couple of points, by the way. I want her to know that I am delighted to be walking life with her, with all of the struggles and difficulties. But I am delighted to have my life intertwined with her life. That is true for our children. We need to spend more time thanking God for our kids and less time begging Him to change them. I read that portion in this book, and I have to tell you, that made an impact in my heart. Because I spent a ton of time praying, "Please change this, and please change that, and please do this, and please protect that, and don't let this, and don't let that." And one night after reading that section of the book, I went, "Whoa, time out. When was the last time I actually made a list and said, God, I really am grateful. I like this and this and this and this and this about this kid." It changed the way I pray about her. I still pray, "Protect her this, change that," but not as much. I am focused on trying to delight in her. If you take the Apostle Paul and you look at how he talked about his kids, his spiritual kids, I gave you some examples. When he looked at his kids knowing that they were yucko, he had churches that were falling apart. He had groups that were not following what he had directly taught them. And instead of hammering, here's what he says. Romans 16:9, "I am full of joy over you." Do you think the church at Rome was a perfect example? No. He said, "But I'm full of joy." In 2 Corinthians, the church at Corinth stunk. But look what he says. "I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." That could be written by any parent. In all of our troubles, my joy should have no bounds. Regardless of the challenge you are. I'm learning to show joy in you. Philippians, church at Philippi, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. If you have an office, you have pictures of your children in there. So what do you think when you swing around and see that little face? Late getting up again this morning. Just once they do their homework on their own. Or do you pause and go, look at that? We tend to do the look at that when they're little babies, because they don't talk back yet. Sometimes they do. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, you are our joy, you are our glory. I look at you and see glory. I see joy. Your love, he says to the family that met, and Philemon himself, your love has given me great joy. Essentially, he's saying the same thing I said to her last night. I missed you. I am convinced, guys, that when we pray this way, it not only increases our joy in them, but it increases our joy in the Lord as we trust Him with our kids. It's less mine. You know, I'm not gripping so tightly. I got to pray her through so she turns out all right. You know what? That is not my job. It is my job to set direction, my job to parent, my job to correct, my job to love, my job to support. But ultimately, God does not have grandchildren. He only has kids. And just like I was His responsibility to bring along, so is my children, your children, and the children of our world. They belong to Him. We ought to do this. Pry our fingers open and release them. And part of the process of getting out of parenting something for us is to recognize how God is dealing with us. He's doing a jig on your head. He doesn't always approve of the choices you make. He doesn't like everything I do. But ultimately, I am His kid. And He takes great delight in me, as we should our kids. I read an illustration not too terribly long ago about a kid. Mom came home. She'd been gone for a couple days. She suddenly was lovey-dovey, big dinners, lots of expressions of love and compassion, very patient in times when she normally wouldn't have been. And when she was tucking the little boy into bed that night, he looked up at her and said, Mom, did you just go to a parenting seminar? I hope that you will take to heart some of the things we're talking about. Our kids ought to see a difference. I'm not saying you should forgive or ignore inappropriate behavior. You are held accountable to not ignore. But you know what? Delight in your kids. Because what it will help you to learn is how much God delights in you. You are His favorite. Think about that a second. My dad uses that as a joke with me. He will say to me, you know, my absolute favorite kid, you are my favorite. Now, I'm his only daughter, and usually he will say, you are my favorite daughter. Sometimes he will say, you are my absolute favorite. And then out of the corner of his mouth, he will say, until Chris comes in the room. You know what? God doesn't do that. God looks down and looks at Cherry and says, she is my absolute favorite. Period. Because in His infinite capacity, He can do that with each of His kids. Just like you do. You have three kids. You have three favorites. You have four kids, you have four favorites. You have five kids, you have five favorites. However many are God's kids, they are His favorites. Bow with me for a minute, will you? Lord, I am convicted that my listening skills need work. Not only as it relates to child raising, but just as it relates to life. And I also recognize, Lord, that I often ignore the reality of Your caring for me. Yes, You hold me accountable. Yes, You don't give me a free pass to be disobedient or rebellious. But through it all, I know, because of passages like Zephaniah 3:17, that You are utterly committed to me and delight in me. Help me to take that same attitude and translate it into my relationship with children. Because in that great, safe place is the opportunity to listen and grow and develop in our relationship with You. And I pray You'd give us that this week. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.